Once again, our text this morning, Genesis chapter 21 and verses 22 through 34. This is the inspired and inerrant word of God. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not, or I know not, who has done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, These seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We remember the blessing that is pronounced on the undefiled, those who walk in the law of the Lord. And that's what we want to do today, Lord. We want to walk in your law, walk in the ways of your word. We want to soak it in today. Perhaps we have soaked in a number of different things this week. Maybe some of those things not so good. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to renew our minds this morning by considering your word afresh and anew. I pray, Father, for those here today who don't know Christ as their Savior. And I ask, Lord, that you would open their heart to him today. I pray, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin and their need of you. And show them the beauty of Jesus today. Lord, I pray for your people and ask that you would help us to be edified and strengthened by the scriptures. And we pray all this be done for your glory and honor and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our modern day, we mostly think of contracts when it comes to official relationships between people. Usually in the business world, we think of contracts. We enter into contracts to buy a home. We enter into contracts when we start a business. We enter into contracts in a variety of different areas of life. Although I'll admit I'm still mystified when a baseball player signs a five-year, $100 million contract, and then a year later he no longer plays for that team and he has about $250,000 to his name. I don't know how that works, but it's a contract nonetheless. Most people today think in terms of contracts. Because of that, we're going to have to renew our mind a little bit because in the ancient world, they thought in terms of covenants. These sacred agreements attended with promises, oaths that bound people together in relationship. And more importantly, our relationship with God is covenantal. From start to finish in the Bible, the Lord uses the tool of the covenant, which was a familiar thing to people like Abraham to express his relationship, to relate to his people. That's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the concept of covenant, particularly as it comes to us in this story of the covenant between Abimelech, the king of Gerar, in the land of the Philistines, and Abraham, the man of God. We'll cover three different areas today. Number one, we'll talk about the reasons behind the covenant in this passage. It's in verses 22 to 24. Then number two, we'll talk about the solution that the covenant is for the problem that exists between Abimelech and Abraham. It's verses 25 to 32, so the middle portion of the passage. And then finally, we'll talk about the worship that comes out of the covenant at the end of the passage. That's verses 33 and 34. Now, one of the benefits of going verse by verse through a book of the Bible is that you have to slow down a little bit and you can't skip stuff. Sometimes we like to skip around. I'll ask my kids, did you read that thing that I gave you to read? And their new word is, well, I scanned it. And what that means is, I read this part up here, I got bored, and so I skipped to page 14 for a picture. I scanned it. Sometimes we do that with the Bible too, right? Oh, Genesis is exciting. Oh, wow, okay. We got to the end of chapter 21 and I'm bored now. So don't break your pillow out, okay? This is one of the benefits of expositional teaching and preaching through a large portion of Scripture, because we have to go through all of it, right? This may be a little like eating your vegetables today, but that's okay. You need vegetables, all right? This story is here for a reason, and when I come to a place like this, a place that we might be tempted to skip, right? Because maybe it wasn't in our daily bread, right? But you may be tempted to skip it, but don't skip it. And it's my job to put it before you today and cause you to think about the meaning of this passage in its original context, as well as its application to our lives today. So that's what we're going to do here with this final portion of chapter 21. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we covered the story of Hagar and Ishmael going out into the wilderness. You remember that? That Abraham sent them away at the command of God. They were to be separated from Abraham's family, and they were to be sent out. Hagar and Ishmael go out into the wilderness. You know the story. They end up in dire straits, and God reveals himself and takes care of them. Now, lest you think that that story is completely disconnected from our story today, it's really not. If you think about it, there are a number of different parallels connecting these two stories. Let's talk about some of those here at the outset. Number one, both stories involve Beersheba, this very important geographical location in the Old Testament. If you'll remember, Hagar and Ishmael, they went out and they wandered in the wilderness where? Of Beersheba. So they're in this same general area where we find Abraham and Abimelech here at the end of chapter 21. Number two, both stories involve wells of water. Hagar and Ishmael are at the point of death, and what does God do? God opens Hagar's eyes and she sees what? A well of water. Here in this story, the dispute largely centers around rights to a well of water that Abraham presumably has dug, and it has been taken away from him by Abimelech's servants. Third, and we could note many others, but one more, God's presence also plays an important factor here. If you remember at the end of the last week's story, verse 20, it says God was with the lad. He was with the boy, Ishmael. That's the reason why he grew and flourished out in the wilderness. God was with him. God's presence went with him. Here, the covenant, as we'll see in a few moments, is provoked by the fact that Abimelech and Phicol see that God is with Abraham. And that's why they want, or one of the reasons why they want to come and enter into this covenant. So there's some interesting parallels here between the previous story and this one. There's also a time marker here. Notice verse 22. It came to pass at that time. It was around this same general time of the birth of Isaac, Hagar and Ishmael being sent away into the wilderness, that Abraham and Abimelech have this encounter and make this covenant. The key players here in this story are, of course, Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech, you'll remember from chapter 20. Abraham and Sarah came into the land. They came to the city of Gerar. And Abraham resorted to his familiar strategy, which was to say of his wife, she is my sister. And so Abimelech says, this is a beautiful woman. This is an advantageous connection. And he takes Sarah into his harem. And you know the story, God intervenes, he rebukes Abimelech, he brings a curse upon his people, and it's only turned around when God uses Abraham to pray and intercede for the people. So here we are reintroduced to Abimelech, the king of Gerar in the land of the Philistines. Our story begins here in verse 22 with Abimelech and Phicol approaching Abraham in order to enter into a covenant agreement. This is the first time we hear of Phicol, but Phicol is called the chief captain of his host. That is to say, he's his military commander. He's the one in charge of the soldiers. It could be that what Abimelech is doing here is just kind of providing himself with a little bit of protection. I don't know, maybe a show of a little force. He's got his military guy there with him, and he wants to enter into this relationship with Abraham. Interestingly enough, Abimelech and Phicol show up again in the life of Isaac. It's likely that these are titles. Abimelech is. Remember, Abimelech means my father is king, or father is king. Phicol means the mouth of all, or ruling all. So these may be titles for positions in this particular story here, because we see him show up again in the life of Isaac many years later. Now, as I said, Abimelech and Phicol come to Abraham, and what they want to do is enact or cut a covenant with Abraham. Now, let's look at the reasons why they want to do so. Reason number one is God's presence. Verse 22. Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. There's reason number one. The reason why we want to have a friendship and we want it formally ratified is we have seen that God is with you. What a wonderful reason for wanting to enter into a covenant with Abraham. Now again, this recalls the events of chapter 20, right? Because Abraham told a lie about Sarah. Sarah is taken into Abimelech's home, and God intervenes. God intervenes and closes up the wombs of every woman in the place. And it's only when things are set right and Sarah is restored to Abraham and Abraham intercedes for the people that God reopens their wombs. And the ladies can bear children again and things can be fruitful and right again in the land of Gerar. So no wonder Abimelech and Phicol say, we know God is with you. Now, surely they would have seen other evidence of God being with Abraham, but even if that's all they had to go off of, that's a pretty powerful evidence of God being with Abraham. This is one of the themes in the book of Genesis. No matter what happens, even in sin, even in Abraham's sin, God is still with him. God is watching over him. God is ensuring that his word is going to get fulfilled. You see it in the lives of Abraham's children later on. God is said to be with Isaac. God is said to be with Jacob. God is said to be with Joseph. Over and over again, the Lord is with his people. And others notice that. What about you? Do others notice God's presence, God's activity in your life? That's a wonderful thing for someone to come to you, particularly an unbeliever, and say, you know, I have noticed that it sure looks like God is with you. It sure looks like there's something different. It sure looks like you live differently than all the other people around you and all the people I know and even my own life. Brothers and sisters, remember that no matter what happens, God is with you. With you to see you through whatever circumstance he may bring your way. He's with you. Just like he was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so he is with his people today. I take great comfort in that, in knowing that as I go to work tomorrow, God is with me. He's there with me in the office above the garage. And I work for him. And I know that whatever happens, he's right there by my side. I remember the promise of Jesus. And lo, I am with you always, he says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, even to the end of the world. And so the patriarchs knew that the Lord was with them, and other people even noticed it in their lives. May the same be true of us. So that's reason number one. Abimelech knows, or has noticed, of course, that God is with Abraham. Number two, Abimelech is trying to secure Abraham's kindness or good favor. Verse 23, now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Okay, so what Abimelech wants is he wants to ensure that Abraham is going to treat him well. That there's going to be a peaceful and a friendly relationship between Abraham and Abimelech and between their descendants. Between those that come after them, even when they are gone. Now, you could see why Abimelech might want this sort of thing. Notice what he says at the top of the verse there. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me. Now, why would he say that? Because Abraham's already done it, right? He's already dealt falsely with Abimelech. And so Abimelech wants to ensure that that sort of thing does not happen again, and that there are friendly relations here between this powerful man, this wealthy and blessed man, Abraham, and between his own people. Now, we won't spend too much time on this, but remember that the Bible teaches us that insofar as is possible, we're to have good relationships with people, including those outside the faith. Now, nowadays, it's becoming more and more difficult. I realize that. But may it not be difficult because we're ornery or hypocritical or we don't do right by our neighbors, even if they're not believers. No, Abraham has this good relationship with Abimelech, and it's going to be ratified and sealed here by this covenant. And it's a reminder here of the counsel of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Here we see that principle playing out in the life of Abraham. Now, in order to seal the deal, Abraham and Abimelech have to enter into a covenant. And one of the elements of a covenant is an oath or a solemn promise. Look at what Abraham does in response. Verse 24, Abraham said, I will swear, or I will take an oath. That's what Abimelech wanted, and it is what Abraham agrees to do. Now, when I was a kid, one of the ways we settled disputes, we settled whether or not someone was telling the truth, was to say, I swear to God that I'm telling the truth, that such and such actually happened. Now, unfortunately, we were kids, and we abused that. And many times someone would do that to get you to believe something, and then you'd find out later that it wasn't actually true. Now, we here come from all different kinds of church backgrounds and upbringings, and perhaps you have been taught or thought at some point that taking an oath or swearing something by God's name is just a sin. It's wrong, it's bad, and it should not be done. Perhaps you think that because of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew 5:34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. This is repeated in James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, what shall we do with that? Here we have Abraham swearing an oath. Is he wrong to do so? Is it sinful for him to enter into this agreement that involves him swearing an oath? No, it's not. Remember, brothers and sisters, and we won't spend too much time on this today, but we've got to put the whole Bible together, right? We can't just take certain parts and say, well, I believe that part, and that part tells me this, but fail to take into account the rest of what the Scriptures have to say. So it is not wrong to take an oath. It is not sinful to take an oath, and we can think of ways in which today it is something proper to do. Like, for example, I don't know that this is happening anymore, but it used to be that you would go into a courtroom and you would swear an oath, right? That you were telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Well, that was a good thing. It's a good thing to testify to the fact that what I'm getting ready to say is the truth, and it's the absolute truth, and I attest to that. God himself swears oaths. Did you know that? God himself swears. He can't swear by anything in the earth and creation. So what does he do? He swears by himself. Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So we can't say that taking an oath or swearing in and of itself is wrong or sinful. What Jesus and the Apostle James are trying to teach us there is that we ought to be people of our word, and we ought not to take rash oaths, that we ought not to be throwing around, I swear to God, or I take this oath all over the place so that no one can any longer trust your word. All right, now that I stirred that hornet's nest, let's move on. You can ask me about it later. All right, so there we have the beginnings of this relationship between Abimelech and Abraham. As I've told you already, the solution for what's going on here is the covenant. But first, we've got to talk about the conflict. What is the conflict that requires this covenant? Verse 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not, sorry about the King James there, I do not know is what that means. I do not know who has done this thing, neither did you tell me, neither have I heard of it but today. All right, so Abraham takes this occasion to bring up a grievance that he has with Abimelech, and more specifically with the servants of Abimelech, those who work for him. Now remember where we are, we're in the wilderness here, right? There are no 7-Elevens, there are no Chick-fil-A's, there are no Walmarts anywhere. So what's one thing you really need? You need water. You're not going to last long without any water for yourself, your family, your animals. And so the dispute here centers around a well of water, which would have been a precious and very valuable commodity in this particular area and at this particular time. So Abraham presumably has dug this well and established this source of water, and Abimelech's servants have come in violently by force, taken it away from Abraham so that he can no longer use it. So Abraham brings this up, and Abimelech's response to it is, I don't know anything about this. This is the first I've heard of it today. Now, it's interesting to note here that the conflicts with Abimelech parallel the two major promises made to Abraham. Remember, the two major promises are seed and land. The conflict in chapter 20 was around seed. Is Abimelech going to mess up the plan, namely Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac? We know the answer to that. No, God intervenes and takes care of that. Now there's a dispute, and what does the dispute center around? It centers around a well of water, which is in the what? It's in the land that God has promised to Abraham and to his descendants. At any rate, there is this conflict. Abraham brings it up. Abimelech says, this is the first I've heard of it. And now the solution is to enter into a covenant. Verse 27. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. Covenant is the Hebrew word berit. It's a very important word. If you learn any Hebrew words at this church, that's one you ought to learn. Berit. It's the word for covenant in the Old Testament. To make a covenant is literally in Hebrew to cut a covenant, because covenants involved animals being sacrificed. If you remember chapter 15, that somewhat of a strange ceremony to us, where Abraham takes the animals, he cuts them in half, and he lays them out. Do you remember that? What's Abraham doing there? He's cutting the animals that are a part of the covenant, this sacred relationship and agreement between him and God. And here we see a similar thing happening between Abraham and Abimelech. It involves the exchange of animals. You saw that in verse 27 there. Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech. So that's a way of showing physically, materially, the participation in the covenant. It also involves Abraham's witness. Verse 28, Abraham set 7 ewe lambs, or 7 female sheep, by themselves. And then Abimelech in verse 29 says, what is this about? Why are these 7 lambs set over here apart by themselves? And Abraham answers by saying in verse 30, these 7 female lambs you will take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. So not only is Abraham giving these gifts of the animals here, and presumably or probably used for sacrifice, but Abraham undertakes a specific symbolic action to demonstrate that he is telling the truth about the well, and that he wants Abimelech to acknowledge that. And so he takes these 7 lambs, he sets them apart, and Abimelech says, what's going on here? Well, why did you set these animals apart? Answer, I want these to demonstrate that you agree to the fact that this well is mine, that it belongs to me. You find this happening in Genesis as well as other places in the Old Testament. For example, Jacob, one of the children of Abraham, will later on set up a physical thing as a witness to something. Genesis 31. Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. So you see what Jacob does. Jacob takes this physical object and says, this is a witness of our covenant relationship. May it remind you of your obligations and of my obligations to participate in this covenant. Because of all this, the place where they do this receives a symbolic name. Verse 31. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Now this place name is a compound word in the Hebrew language. Beer is the Hebrew word for well, like a well of water. And Sheba, or Sheva, is the word both for the number seven and for to swear. And so you see the meaning. They named this place the Well of the Oath, or the Well of the Seven, because it is the place where this covenant has been entered into, and it's marked by these seven lambs and by the oaths that have been taken in this place. Beersheba, of course, becomes very significant in the Old Testament in the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it also becomes the southernmost border of the land of Israel. Now, whenever we come to a covenant in Scripture, even if that covenant is not specifically between man and God, it still reminds you of your relationship with the Lord. I had Mitch, read Hebrews chapter 8 this morning just to make you think about your relationship with the Lord in terms of covenant, right? This sacred agreement, this sacred relationship that involves promises, oaths, obligations, all of those sorts of things. That's the relationship that we have with God. Why do we need a covenant relationship with God? The reason why a covenant was needed here, because there's a conflict. The reason why we need a covenant with God is because there's a conflict, right? Between us and the Lord. The conflict we have with the Lord is much greater than just a dispute over a well. It's sin itself. It's what separates us from God. It's what divides us from God. It's what produces the conflict, if you will, between us and God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The solution to that is for God to come down and enter into this relationship with us that he calls a covenant. Now, in the ancient world, people were entering into covenants. It was a familiar thing, sort of like, not exactly like, but sort of like the contracts we enter into today. And God takes that human thing and he invests it with great significance and great meaning because of our relationship with him. Think about it. The God of the whole universe has come down to enter into a covenant with you. With me. How awesome is that? I mean, it's great that Abimelech and Abraham have entered into covenant here and they have peaceful relations. How much greater is it for you and I to have peace with God through the covenant that our Lord Jesus Christ established? It's a wonderful thing. God has bound himself to us, if you will, in the form of covenant. And it doesn't get any better than that. You know, as great as it is to get married and enter into a covenant with your spouse, and that is truly a wonderful thing. I was just thinking the other day how lost I would be without a covenant with Dina, my wife. That's why I have to ask you to help me remember to gather my things today, because my wife takes such good care of me and knows that I'm the forgetful professor. But how much more wonderful is it that I know God? Not just in some distant, abstract way. No. He has come down and entered into sacred agreement with me. God himself has done so. In addition, notice that what Abimelech wants is he wants kindness. Back to verse 23. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, that's what he wants Abraham to show him. That's a special word in Hebrew again. It's hesed, the Hebrew word that is often translated in the King James as mercy or loving kindness. It's what God has shown to us through Christ. Think about this verse as it brings together the idea of covenant and the idea of kindness. This is Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Does it get any better than that? For God to say, I have entered into eternal covenant with you. And that covenant involves me being loyal to you, loving you, and showing you my great kindness. All right, we could say more about that, but I will move on. Third and finally, after this covenant is made between Abimelech and Abraham, Abraham resorts to something familiar. Verse 32, first of all. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. All right, covenant's been made, and Abimelech and Phicol as military commander, it's time to go. So they go back to their own place, presumably Gerar, or you know wherever they may have gone back to in the land of the Philistines. But Abraham stays behind. And what does Abraham do when he stays behind? Verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The first thing that Abraham does is he plants a grove or a tree. Most commentators think it's a tamarisk tree. It's a kind of an evergreen that is peculiar to this region, to this area, would have provided shade for weary travelers in the hot climate. And it looks like that's what Abraham has done here. He has planted this tamarisk tree as some sort of memorial of what has happened here and as an act of worship. Now, later on in the Old Testament, it's a bad thing when somebody plants a grove. Here it's not, of course. Here it is an act of worship for Abraham to do this. It has not yet been corrupted. There is no temple at this point. But Abraham plants his tree, and then what does he do? He calls on the name of the Lord. This is a place of worship. For Abraham to call on the name of the Lord is for him to engage in prayer. It's for him to engage in worship. He may have made a sacrifice here. We don't know that exactly, but we do know that Abraham is engaged in worship at this particular spot. Notice who he calls on specifically. First of all, the Lord. If you'll notice in your English translation of the Bible, Lord is in all caps, right? The reason for that is behind that is the special Hebrew covenantal name for God. You can see it either as Jehovah or Yahweh, people like to say today. Now, it's interesting that here at the end of chapter 21, that Yahweh or Jehovah is used specifically, and it was used back at the beginning of chapter 21, but it has not been used throughout. The more generic name for God, if we can put it that way, Elohim is what is used throughout the 21st chapter here. But the covenantal name for the Lord is used at the beginning of this chapter and here at the end, and that's fitting. As Abraham is not worshiping some generic deity, he's not worshiping some god of the Canaanites. No, he's worshiping the one true God. In addition to that, the Lord is called the everlasting God, El Olam in Hebrew, the everlasting God or the eternal God. This too is fitting considering the fact that God has made an eternal covenant with Abraham. Remember that language that he used in chapter 17. God has entered into this eternal, this everlasting relationship with Abraham and with his descendants. It's a reminder that the Lord is eternal, self-existent. He's always been, and he always will be, and therefore he can be depended on. And that's exactly what Abraham does. He depends on the eternal God, who is the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the psalmist says. Okay, so Abraham is engaged in worship here, and this has been the pattern of his life. Right? This isn't the first time that Abraham has paused to call on the name of the Lord. He does it throughout the story here in Genesis, Throughout the narrative of Abraham's life, he's stopping to acknowledge God. He's stopping to honor God and worship God. And this is what our lives are meant to be characterized by as well. Worship. Say, well, Pastor Nick, how do I do that? How do I worship God? And how do I make that the pattern of my life? You're doing it. Right now. Every Sunday. Did you know that's what you come here for? No, Pastor Nick, I want you to entertain me. No, you come here to worship God. I may or may not entertain you. Some weeks I may bore you. That's okay. You're still here to worship. Right? The purpose has not changed. You worship when you stop to pray over your food on Monday morning. You worship when you're driving down the road in the car and you're thinking about your family or you're thinking about your coworker and you offer up prayers to God on behalf of that person. What are you doing? You're worshiping God. This is how all of life was meant to be lived. Where we stop and we acknowledge the Lord, we honor the Lord, we ask the Lord for help. All along the way. Not just on Sundays. Sundays are important, right? Don't get me wrong. But don't turn your worship switch off tomorrow. Say, okay, well, I heard about God yesterday, but now it's back to me on Monday. No, don't do that. All of life is meant to be worship. All of life is meant to be lived in honoring and adoring the one true God. So here we are reminded yet again of the fact that Abraham is a worshiper. And Father Abraham here sets the example for us that we're to be a worshiping people. In addition to that, notice one more thing here at the very end of the story, verse 34. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Now, we may quickly pass over that statement, but it's an important one. Note the word sojourn there. Abraham sojourned. You also saw it in verse 23. When Abimelech was talking to Abraham, he said at the end of that verse, "You shall do this kindness to me and to the land wherein you have what? Sojourned." To sojourn is to live as a temporary resident, a pilgrim. A stranger, a foreigner. You know, technically, I'm a sojourner in the land of North Carolina. I'm a native Floridian, but I'm happy to leave the heat and the alligators behind. And then whether I get adopted as a North Carolinian, I don't know. But you get the idea, right? That Abraham is passing through this land. He does not own it. It does not belong to him. He is a stranger here, a foreigner here. Now you say, well, wait a second. I thought God promised him this land. I thought he really does own it. He does, just not yet. That time is coming. It's down the road, but we're not quite there yet. Now we see Abraham in an act of faith lay claim to a piece of the land here, right? He lays claim to this well of water. And I think there we can see an act of faith on Abraham's part. That he lays claim to this little piece, and that's just the first step in something greater that's coming down the road, because God has promised it to him. But Abraham understands that the time of fulfillment is not yet. It hasn't come yet. Now, the New Testament teaches us that this is our position as well. That we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are, we might say, temporary residents. As the old timers used to put it, we're just passing through. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, how might your life change if you actually saw yourself as such? If you looked at yourself as a temporary resident in this present evil age, it changes a lot. Because most people are living their lives trying to grasp at whatever they can get a hold of. And they're willing to fight, kick, bite, steal, whatever, to get a hold of it. Now, we've got a thin veneer of goodness over our society right now because it has not degenerated into chaos. But let a little chaos be introduced and you'll see people for what they really are. Scratching and clawing for everything they can get their hands on. Abraham does not do that. He does lay claim to the well, But he doesn't go around pronouncing, hey, you're out of here. This belongs to me. Because the time has not yet come. So Abraham can relax and wait. Wait on the time of fulfillment. And brothers and sisters, you can wait too. Say, Pastor Nick, I don't want the good things later. I want them now. That's how most people try to live. They don't want to wait for the promise to come true way off in the future, in heaven, after death, in the new heavens and the new earth. Pastor Nick, I don't want to wait on that. Why can't I have it now? God tells you the same thing he told Abraham. He makes promises to him, and he tells him to wait. The time has not yet come. Did you know that everything you see belongs to God and his people? Remember Revelation 21 and 22? Jesus comes back and he recreates, renews all of creation. And guess who it belongs to? All of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And God will dwell with his people. And so everything you see now, even though it's corrupted and in many ways marred by sin, belongs to the people of God. So that means you don't have to grasp for it now. You can wait. Because just as sure as the promise was to Abraham, it is just as sure to you and I that God will come through on his word. He came through for Abraham, and he will come through for us as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this story today that we might have passed over lightly or went through too quickly. But we know this is an inspired portion of your word, and all scripture is given by the inspiration of God for instruction, for correction, for reproof, for all of these things, Lord, for our good and for your glory. And so we thank you for this little story today and what we learn from it, what we are reminded of in it. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless your people. Help us, Father, to be a people of worship. Help us to be pilgrims in this life, passing through, looking for the world to come. Help us to be a people who remembers the great privilege we have to be in covenant with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask your blessing on your people as we go now. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace be with you. Amen.